John chapter 6, as we're working our way through the Gospel of John, we come to John 6, and we're going to read verses 22 through 29 this morning. John chapter 6, verses 22 to 29. On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum, seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Well, Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." Let's pray together one more time. Father, we are your children, and we praise you for that privilege. And now as your children become hungry and needy, would you come now by your Spirit to take these words, these true and good words, and would you take them and feed each of us, building us up by the power of your Holy Spirit, through the truth of your word, that we might grow together more and more like your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, please do the work that only you can do today. Strengthen us for your glory. We ask this for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. So everybody wants to be significant. We all want our lives to matter and have meaning. We want our efforts to have meaning. And if we don't have meaning in our effort, everything feels empty. So whatever that sphere is important to you, whether it's your work or your family or your the world, and whatever the sphere is, we want significance. And so when we care about things but then find out that that's false, we feel like we've wasted a lot of energy. There's frustration. Maybe you've had an experience where you've supported a politician or given money or given time, and then you find out he's kind of a fraud. You meet him like, "Oh man, I don't know this guy. This is kind of wasted a lot of time on this." Or you support a ministry with time and energy, and you find out the leaders are wasting money or got caught in some sin, or they're not doing what you thought they were. And you think, "I wasted all that time and all that money." Or you work on a job and you have a project you spent weeks and weeks and months or even years on, and then the people at the top decide to go a different direction. They scrap your project. And you just, "Oh man, I just wasted all that time." It's frustrating. It's waste. We want to work for things that last. We want our lives to have meaning, but so often we get this wrong. When we were young, maybe some of you are still young now or young at heart, we think we're working for what lasts, only to grow up and realize, man, we were doing a lot of stuff that really didn't matter at all. We just got it wrong. Or we were making things worse because we thought everything was simple and actually everything is complicated. But that feeling of mattering, that moment, that the emotions get stirred up into action, and ultimately, we just do a lot of stuff, and we can either get it wrong, and we make things worse, or things don't change, and that's not new, right? Young have often been passionate for change because everything's so clear, but we grow up, and that's why you elderly saints, you look back and say, "Oh man, if I could be young again." We don't really want to go through all that stupidity. What we want to do is we want to go back and have that energy, because then we could do something that matters. We wasted so much time. I can look back at my life. I've wasted so much time with my youth. I did things that didn't matter, but boy, I felt they mattered, because that's the human condition. We get it wrong. That's the problem. We get it wrong. We don't live for things that matter. Jesus here, as he's speaking to this crowd, this crowd of people have followed him across the Sea of Galilee, and he stops here to teach them. He's just fed them with bread, and now he's going to feed them with his words. But they're going to find the words bitter. They're not going to receive them, but still he loves them enough to tell them the truth. He speaks to them. And this word for us today, as we consider these words by the Spirit of God, this passage is going to press into us this question the same way Jesus is pressing into those people. What are you working for? What is your life about? What are you living for? Are you living for what will last? But before we get to that question, we do have these several verses of context. And so let's talk about the context for a few minutes. Verses 22 through 25. Let me read those again. On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. And so when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they got themselves into the boat, went to Capernaum, seeking Jesus. When they found him, they said, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" We're not going to spend a lot of time here, but it does set the stage for the discussion. We see John here is making a point that you can't ignore. Jesus did something amazing. He really did walk on the water, and it's amazing. He's making the point here. Do you notice how he makes the point? He says, the crowd saw there's only one boat. When they went to bed, there was one boat. They saw the disciples get in the boat. They said, Jesus didn't get in the boat. The morning the boat's gone, and they can't find Jesus. And then he even makes the point that more boats had to come from Tiberias so they could get in boats and go across. Making the point, if you're going to get to the next place, you're going to have to get in a boat to get there. And you notice how surprised they were when they found Jesus there. What, Rabbi, where did you get here? You were back on the shore last night. The boat was gone. Well, how did you do this? You see, they're surprised. John's making it really clear. If you want to ignore this miracle, you're going to have to do some work of just rejecting it. You can't look at these texts and think this wasn't a miracle. Oh, he was just walking by the seashore. That's what happened. You can't do that. It doesn't work. John's giving us no way to make that unless you just want to reject the word of God. To take these words, a miracle happened. And John's making that point for us. But then he goes on. They say, now they talk about the other miracle, right? The interesting, he draws our attention to John, to Jesus giving thanks. The other boats came, and look how he says that, to the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. That's a pretty simple way of saying a humongous miracle just took place. Thousands and thousands of people ate more than their fill, up to their fill, with five little loaves and two small, you know, pickled fish, right? But they that's where they ate the bread. But notice, and that's where the Lord gave thanks. So the point of the passage, John's point in the narrative here, is to draw our attention that the people are still focused on the bread. Yet that's where we got the bread, now it's sending me after Jesus. But John wants to make sure whenever he thinks about Jesus, that's where he was given thanks. He thinks about Jesus as the one who thanksgiving is filling him whenever he thinks of Jesus. And so he reminds us again. It seems a little bit unnecessary here. But yeah, of course he gave thanks. Is that the point? But for John, it was. He gives thanks all the time. And so remember last week, I asked you to think about, are you regularly giving thanks before every meal? Always, are you living lives of thankfulness? How are you doing? Are you making that a habit? Are you doing that every meal? All the time, are we people of thanksgiving? Well, that's the setting. The people are full from bread. Now it's a new day. They want something more. So they get in their boats. They're following Jesus. And they find him in Capernaum. How did they know he was there? The Bible doesn't tell us. Let's not too worry about that too much either. They knew where he was going, or that just seemed obvious, but somehow they all found their way back to Capernaum. They find Jesus, and that's where we pick up our story. Jesus is going to show them, as they come eager for more bread, he's going to show them what's going on in their hearts, what they're really working for. And I think we need to ask that question of ourselves as we read this now. What are we working for? So look, now let's look on at verses 26 and 27. We want to work for what lasts. Look at verses 26 and 27. Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you, for on him God the Father has set his seal." So first notice here that they're not working for what lasts because they were missing what was right in front of them. They were eating, but not seeing. Eating, but not seeing. Jesus says they were seeking him not because they saw the signs, but because they ate their fill. Yes, of course, they did physically see the signs. Yes, they experienced the signs. They were attracted to it. Remember at the beginning of chapter 6, verse 2, it says the large crowd followed Jesus because they saw the signs he was doing on the sick. That's what they were excited about. They were aware of the signs, but they weren't seeing it. They weren't seeing what the signs were supposed to be teaching them. They were missing the point of the signs. They were focused on getting their bellies filled. They were focused on the physical outward experience and missing what the sign meant. John Calvin, I think, wrote this helpfully. He said that they did not profit by the works of the sign of God as they ought to have done. For the true way of profiting would have been to acknowledge Christ as the Messiah in such a manner as to surrender themselves to be taught and governed by him, and under his guidance to aspire to a heavenly kingdom of God. But on the contrary, they expected nothing greater from Jesus than to live happily and at ease in this world. I want you to take that down for a second. Calvin said they wanted nothing greater than to live happily and at ease in this world. Before we move on, just think for a second for you. Is your expectation of Jesus so small that it's simply you want him to make life in this world easier? Is that the extent of your expectation from Jesus? These people sought Jesus for food, but they didn't recognize that Jesus as the Messiah and give their lives to him. They wanted a belly full. They didn't want a transformed life. And that's what he was really offering. They ate, but they did not see. And that's what spiritual blindness is. That's the spiritual blindness of the world. If you make someone's life easier, yeah, they may follow you. They may like you. They may want to hang out with you. But then the motives get all muddy. So even just notice, even when Jesus did good works, people wanted stuff and not him. So even when Jesus did that, and that goes for us, we should be doing good works. Let's not take it and say, oh, we can't do good works because then people are just going to want the stuff and not Jesus. Jesus didn't say that. He did a lot of good works. And yes, people might want the works and not Jesus, but we have to be clear like Jesus was. We want to help make people's lives better. We should be making people's lives better all around us. But we should be clear we're doing it for Jesus. And by our own lives and by the way that we help them, we should be clear that what they truly need and what we truly need is Jesus. We need him and what he offers us. And these things in our life that make things easier, those are good. But they're nothing compared to what we have in Jesus. We need to be clear. And I think, brothers and sisters, we need to be wary of this subtly in our own selves. We will not work for what lasts. We will not give our lives to live for what lasts if we can't see it. If we're focused on this world and this world's stuff, that's what we're going to focus on. That's what we're going to live for. We're going to think God is good as long as he makes my life easy. God is doing good as long as I understand it and it makes sense to me. God is purposeful as long as I get to feel fulfilled. See, now I'm not focusing on the greatness and glory of God which surpasses understanding. I'm focusing on my experience of it. I want God to make my life easier. That's eating, but not seeing. If we're focused on our stomachs, our experience, wanting Jesus to make life easy, that's what we are going to pursue. Rather than resting in Jesus Christ and trusting in him in all of those experiences, seeking Jesus for himself because we need him above all. If we're not, we're going to work for all those things that make our lives easier because that's what we're wanting. That's what we're living for. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Yeah, so do we need that food? Yeah, do we need the stuff? Yes, of course we need all that stuff. God knows that. So what does Jesus say? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Yes, you need all that stuff, but seek God first. Seek his kingdom first, and he'll provide all that you need. All those things will be added. Because the point is not that the stuff doesn't matter. That's not the point. Yeah, stuff matters. It matters a lot. What you do with it matters. But the point is there's something that matters far, far, far more. So much so that if we get all the stuff, but we miss Jesus, we're going to lose it all. But if we get Jesus, then no matter what of the stuff we get, we can be content and joyful and happy. Because we need the main thing. So the point here is let's keep the main thing the main thing. Focus on what matters most and find joy in Jesus. And there's a lot of joy in the world to experience through him. And that leads us to our second point. If we can't see what lasts, if we can't get that, if we're just focused on our belly, then you're going to waste all of your work. Second point is wasted work. Verse 27 said, "Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life." So what is your life about? What are you living for? Where are you expending all of your energy? Do you have heavenly goals? And what does that even mean? One of the phrases that most irritates me in our Christianese, and plenty of them irritate me, but one of my most hated is to be, "I'm so heavenly minded that I'm of no earthly good." That is nonsense. Jesus was the most heavenly minded person who ever lived, and he did the most good to all of humanity than anybody else who ever lived. The more heavenly minded you are, the more good you are to everybody around you. That's what it means to be heavenly minded. So yeah, what are you living for? What does it mean to be heavenly minded? Jesus says that they were focused on the things that perished. They were so focused on earth that they were of no earthly good. And that's what it is. I'm so earthly minded that I'm of no earthly good. I'm not actually doing any good. They're living for the now, but all this stuff is getting burned up. But there's better food to work for. And that food is the food that endures. In Luke 12, Jesus told the parable of the rich man. You're probably familiar with this. There's a rich man. Remember, he's so wealthy. He's had such a great crop. He says, "What am I going to do? I don't have anywhere to store my crop." That's not a bad thing. That's fine. "Well, I'm going to do this. I'm going to tear down my barns and build larger ones, and I'm going to store all my grains and my good. I'm going to say, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry.'" He got everything. And no, we should enjoy the fruit of our labor. We should work hard. And if you're successful, that's great. But see, that's where his hope is. He said, "Now I'm satisfied. This is what I'm working for. This is going to last me a while. I'm set now." What did God say? "Fool. Fool. This night your soul is required of you. The things that you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." That rich man's heart was fixed on his stuff, satisfied in his stuff, all the things around him. That's what he was living for, self-satisfied, self-focused. But it was wasted work. It was lost to him. He didn't get to enjoy any of that. It was all wasted to him. And he stood before God condemned. He said, "That's a fool." A fool is someone who lives for the now at the expense of the future. That's childishness. That's foolishness. You have to think of how are my actions now going to impact the future. There's no more significant thing you can do to plan for your future than to trust God. Yeah, plan for retirement. What's that going to be? 30 years, maybe? 40 if you're super lucky? 50 if you're incredible? Are you planning for eternity? See, he was a fool. He wasn't planning for the future. He wasn't living for the reality of his future. He was living for the now. He was focusing on the now, and it was all wasted work. A whole lifetime of success, all wasted to nothing. The crowd around Jesus wanted to make him king because they wanted to get more stuff. That's what they were working for, and Jesus gave it to them for free. That's great. If I want more food, and I got to work for it, but here's free food, I want that guy. That's what they were about. Free food, free fish, free bread. Like the woman at the well, remember back in chapter 4, she wanted that water of life. Why did she want it? Because she didn't want to go to the well anymore. That's as big as her imagination was. But you see, there's something far, far better. The food that never perishes. You need food that lasts. So brothers and sisters, let's not waste our lives focusing on the food that fades away. But as Jesus says in Matthew 6, "Lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal." But what does that mean, really? What does it really mean to work for the food that lasts, to live for the food that lasts? Well, it's not really a what, like do something different. It's a how. It's not a what, it's a how. It doesn't mean do some new thing, like we should all quit our jobs. I should not work for the food that perishes. Why am I working? That's not what it means. Don't quit your job, right? Remember, Paul scolded the believers in Thessalonica because that's what they were doing. And what did he say? For even when we were with you, we would give you this command, if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we will hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and earn their own living. We should work. So this doesn't mean go do something different. Don't give up all your regular duties and just sit down and think about God. That's retreating into monasticism. We heard about that last week in our Sunday school with Dale. Retreating to monasticism of I'm just going to exclude myself from the world and sit down and just think about God all day. That's where that's I think is a perversion of being so earthly minded, heavenly minded, where no earthly good. It's a monastic view. It's wrong, absolutely wrong. Don't do that. But don't go to the extreme of asceticism, avoiding every good thing. Well, that's the same problem, just the other side. That means I have to give up all the good stuff, and that's how I'm going to get holy. It's something I'm doing. Giving up the stuff doesn't make you holy. Living for the stuff doesn't make you happy. The problem is you need to live differently. It's not some different what. It's a how. How are you going to do all those things? You work for Christ. If you want to work for the food that lasts, you lead your family for Christ. You obey your mom and dad for Christ, boys and girls. You help your neighbor for Christ. And over we have this in the scriptures. And Paul in Ephesians chapter 6, one of the areas he talks to bondservants, the lowest of the low. He said, I want you to work differently. Don't quit. Don't kill your master. Don't try to escape. He said, work differently. Listen to what he says. Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ. Not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bond servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bond servant or free. He said, you really work for God. So it doesn't matter what your position is. It doesn't matter what you're doing. How are you doing it? Are you doing it as unto Christ? Because that's where you're getting your salary from. That's where the reward's coming from. We're getting it from God. And that's the point. If we want to live for the food that lasts, we have to live for the right master. And you're not it. And your boss isn't it. God is it. You must work for him in everything that you're doing. So that changes how you view all of your responsibilities. It changes how you view all of your work. I now work for him. Because in everything I do, I can be working for food that lasts if I will glorify God in all that I'm doing. But you see, that's where we get messed up, right? We want something new to do. If I want to work for the food that lasts, I got to go do some new big thing. I have to do this new, powerful, righteous thing. I have to do this amazing thing. But the reality is, it's not a what. You don't have a new thing to do. You need to do what you're doing for the glory of God. Change how you do everything so you're focused on Christ in all of it. That's the thing. And you see, that's not exciting. See, I want, in your mind, I want some new thing to show off, to be more interesting. And God says, no, I want you to glorify me in the misery of your day. I want you to glorify me in that job that's frustrating. I want you to glorify me sitting at home with the kids that can't talk and it's frustrating and noisy and messy and stinky. I want you to glorify me as you're getting older and your body feels creaky. I want you to glorify me doing everything you're doing now. Just do it for me and find joy and contentment in me. Sometimes we do need to do things. We start to look back and like, hey, we're not doing what we should be doing. I think one thing at New Life we're thinking about is what outreach are we doing? A lot of the stuff we were doing for outreach has stopped for various reasons. So are there new opportunities? Are there things we should be doing? Yeah, there might be new things we need to do. But often, what Jesus is talking about, to live for what lasts, to work for the food that never perishes, means being faithful today in what God has given you to do. Be faithful. Live for him. And so that means don't quit your marriage when it's hard, because you're not there for the spouse before you can get from them. You're there for Jesus. You don't quit church when it's irritating or doesn't fulfill you. You're not there for that. You're there to serve others. You're there for Jesus. We're at work for Jesus. We're in our neighborhoods for Jesus. So we're going to approach those things differently. But Jesus here makes a shift, and he deepens the paradox. We're to work for the food that never perishes. And that's clear. We are to work for the food that never perishes, but then food comes free. It's free food. Look at verse 27. Goes on. This food which the Son of Man will give to you, for on him God the Father has set his seal. The food's free. It's paid for by Christ. With the blood, his blood on the cross. But this free food is the only food that never perishes. This comes from the one on whom God has set his seal, this verified one. We heard that in our reading this morning. This is my son with whom I'm well pleased. God spoke down. This is my son. The Mount Transfiguration. This is my son. Listen to him. Follow him. His seal was put upon him. This is the way. Last week we saw in Isaiah 55 where Isaiah writes, "Come, everyone who thirsts. Come to the waters, and he who has money, no money, come and buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread? And why do you labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me. Eat what is good and delight yourselves in rich food." That's the food that lasts when you come and receive it from God. And this is the food you get for free. Jesus will give it to you. If we come and receive it, and trust him for it, he feeds us. So we have to rethink our working. We're not working to earn the everlasting food. We're working because we've been given the everlasting food. And that, brothers and sisters, is really hard for every human being ever. Work for something that you're getting for free. In any other sphere, how much is that going to happen? Well, communism tried that. You're not going to get anything we're not going to earn anything. It's all free. How did that work? Our hearts are sinful. When we think we're working, we want to be earning something. And we look at the scriptures, we can't make ourselves right with God. God gives it to us for free. So now we have to really rethink. We have to get down into our hearts. Why am I thinking about this work? What am I thinking? What am I thinking about doing? What am I really living for? Because sin has so impacted all of us. That impacts us. When I'm working, I'm earning something. And that's a fight we got to fight in my heart. Do I think I'm compelling God to love me now because I did my little tiny bit of good things? I'm compelling God to forgive me now because I read my Bible today. I'm compelling God to answer my prayers because I actually remember to pray today. I think I'm earning it. We got to wage war with that. We have it free from Christ. Here's the struggle. We have to give ourselves to pursue this food. We have to work with all of our energy. We have to run the race before us, not to earn it, but because we have it. We have to wage war with the American dream idea in ourselves and to realize we have been so set free. The joy of life comes from living wholeheartedly for Jesus. We have to be convinced of that, so we live for him. It is given to you for free. But it requires all of your life. To believe it means that you give all of yourself to him. And if you give every ounce of your energy, I mean all of your energy, and if you do everything you could possibly ever do to please God, this, we've got this in our minds, you still haven't earned it. It's still grace. Jesus in Luke 17 says, "So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, 'We are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty.'" If you could possibly do everything God commanded you to do from this moment on, you just say, "That's the bare minimum. I'm just doing what I should have been doing all along. I'm an unworthy servant. It's nothing extra. It's nothing special. Nothing deserving of any reward." Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15 of himself, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and this his grace towards me is not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, but it was not I, but the grace of God that is in me." If we do everything right, we're only doing what we should have done from the beginning, and we can't do anything at all right except what God works in us by his own power. It's his power. It's his work. And it's what we should have been doing. But then this is amazing. God still rewards you. We let's not be bored by the gospel. You don't earn it. You are with the little things you do, it's like a child trying to please their parents, being received in that way, and then God rewards you. God does good to you, storing up treasure for you in heaven. So there's a wonderful layer of motivations here for us, brothers and sisters. And none of them is, "I'm earning it." We should be motivated to live our lives wholeheartedly for God because of thanksgiving. We should be thankful that God has saved us from hell and from a life of meaninglessness and brought us into his purpose and joy. We should be thankful. We should be eager to please him because we have been saved and we love him and we want to work for him. Yes. We should be excited about our future, that God has a treasure stored up for us. Yes, those are all good motivations. It should layer over all these are biblical motivations for to work for what lasts. We can look ahead and be excited that one day Jesus will say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." We should work for that, knowing that none of our works deserve it. Objectively, if we stood before God on that day, objectively, if your name was not in the Lamb's Book of Life, if you were not covered by the blood of Christ, these words would not be applied to you. It would be, look at all the stuff you did wrong. We've got to pay for that, and that takes eternity. Then after that, we can talk about whatever little things you did good. But because of Jesus, these words are applied to us. The point is that there's only one truly satisfying thing to work for. The one thing that will actually last, the food that comes from Christ, the one whom God has sent. God has revealed himself in Jesus Christ. He sent his son into the world, and that is the only way. He said, this is the way, the one upon whom the Father has set the seal. Earlier in John 3, we saw that no one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. So no one has gone up to heaven to proclaim salvation, to accomplish salvation, except the one who God sent down, the one who descended, who came down. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. There's no other way. Just like with Moses and the serpent, if you got bitten by those fiery serpents, you were going to die unless you looked at the serpent, the bronze serpent on the staff. That was the only way. It says Jesus is like that. Jesus is like that. He is the only way. You must look to him. And if you look to him, there's life and fulfillment and joy. He's the one sent down from heaven. God has made a way. Christ has paid the price. So how can we think there's another way? How could we think we can earn it if that's what God had to do to save us? How could we be good enough? We can't. We have to give our lives to him in faith. And that leads us to rethinking our work, which is our last major point, working by faith. John 6:28-29. Jesus said to him, "What must we do?" Oh, then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" And Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." What works must we do? Oh, that's a question. To do the works of God, what do we have to do? Underlying that question from these people is what law? What duty? I need to make sure I've got it under control because it's up to me. What do I have to do? We all want to make sure we've got the right things taken care of so we can get into heaven. Well, I'm going to dot all my I's and cross all my T's. I don't want to miss heaven because I didn't read the fine print. Tell me, what do I have to do? That already exposes the error that's in our hearts. We think there's a thing we can do to make ourselves right with God. Remember the rich young man ran up to Jesus. "What must I do to inherit eternal life? What do I have to do?" And how did Jesus respond? "You know the law." I mean, you're talking about the law, right? You know the law. What do you want me to tell you? Keep the law. Don't steal. Don't murder. Honor your mother and father. Don't commit adultery. And the young man said, "But I've done all those things. I've done those since my youth. Is there something else? Is there something else I got to do to make sure I want to be safe?" So Jesus loves him. I love this. Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. There's not a thing to do. There's not some new law to keep that will make you holy. We heard this morning in Sunday school, Alex did a great job with Martin Luther and all that context that he was in. The sacraments can't make you holy. Baptism doesn't do it. The Lord's Supper doesn't do it. They don't make you holy. That's a perversion of the world's perspective on Christianity. Like, how can we tell a bunch of people to be Christians? They got to do something. Baptism and the Lord's Supper, that'll make you holy. That's good. If we could all do that, we could all feel we're okay. That's easy, just do stuff. That's what we all want to do. We just want to do stuff. The Reformation exploded because of that error. But friends, coming to church doesn't make you holy. Giving money to the church doesn't make you holy. Keeping all the laws and doing good doesn't make you holy. It's not a thing you can do to be holy, to be right with God. Galatians 5:6, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision count for anything, but only faith working through love. For that young man that Jesus talked to, it wasn't some new thing he had to do. You had to love Jesus more than his stuff. You had to be willing to give up everything for Jesus. And if you don't get there, you haven't found Jesus yet. You must value Jesus and treasure him and treasure his treasure more than everything else. It's not what you do, it's your heart. That rich young man, he was pushing him, love me more than your stuff. And that's where he pushes us. Love Jesus more than your stuff. That's what is living for him. That gets us in the right perspective. The world needs new hearts. That young man needed a new heart. The crowd around Jesus needed a new heart. And maybe some here, some of you young people, some of you listening, you need a new heart. 2 Corinthians 4, Paul says that the gospel is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The world's blind. The light of the gospel is shining, but so many can't see it. And that young man talking to Jesus, he wasn't seeing it. This crowd around him, they weren't seeing it. They weren't seeing it. They were blind. They were missing his glory and what was being offered to them. And they simply wanted some new thing to do. Tell us, what must we do to do the works of God? What are the works of God? Jesus for what he was, or what he was offering. They wanted more imperishable bread. That sounded great. What do we got to do to get that stuff? So is that our thinking? Subtly. I think when we tie our sense of assurance, our safety in Jesus to our doing, we get close to this. What must I do? We start doubting our salvation when we sin. We're like, oh, could a Christian do that? Could I have done that? Well, Christians have done really horrible things. And one thing we've learned throughout church history in our study in Sunday school is really great men have done really horrible things. We even heard about that this morning in Martin Luther. He's not some sinless man. He was a real man. He had real issues, real sin. When we tie our sense of assurance to ourselves, it will always fail. Yes, we need to be self-aware. We need to do regular self-awareness. So are we living according to God's law? Are we following him? Are we loving him? Are we guided by him? But our assurance cannot come from looking at ourselves. It can only come by looking to Christ. It never comes from ourselves. If you see sin in your heart, which you will, run to Jesus. That's where you'll find assurance. Jesus will bear fruit in your life. He will change your life, and that can really encourage your faith. But our safety and our assurance can't come from what we do. We can't do enough. You can't get all the sin out. You can't. So you must look to Jesus. What works must I do? I have to look to Jesus. Fix my eyes on Jesus and say he is the only way, because the work of God is to, last point, believe in him whom God has sent. That's the work. That's what we need. Not some new great thing to do, but believe in the great one who's done it all. That's what it is. You come and trust him. And that is the hard thing, to trust him so much you're willing to live for him. Not just an assent, not just that sounds nice, or that's convincing, or I like that apologetic, but that is convincing me that my whole life must be lived for Jesus. So how I think about my money, and how I think about my marriage, and how I think about my job, and how I think about the government, and how I think about church is all now rooted in what Jesus has done for me. Do you want to work for the work that lasts? Then believe Jesus. And I think this whole passage, chapter 6, and really the whole Gospel of John, is helpful in showing us what does it really look like to believe in Jesus. It means you live your whole life for him and not just the stuff that he gives you. Faith is trusting Jesus enough to learn from him and obey him. Jesus said in Matthew 16, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? That's the picture of faith. Whole life, you got to pick up your cross, you got to die to yourself, got to deny yourself. You wholeheartedly belong to Jesus. That's faith. You lose your life for him. That's the work that lasts. Lose your life for Jesus. But that work is also rest. Jesus also said, of work, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke, the object of work, take my yoke upon you, do my work, and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and doing my work, you will find rest for your soul. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. See, that's faith. Giving ourselves wholeheartedly to work for what will last as we rest in him and find peace and joy in the working of it. Resting and working for Christ as we live for him. So are you doing the works of God? What are you working for? Are you believing in the one whom God has sent so much so that you shape your whole life to live for him? Paul says, for we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. We're justified by faith in Christ, not our doing. So trust him. Then your faith is displayed. Your faith is displayed in the works that you do. The works that God has given you to do. The works that God is working in your life, a life full of purpose and joy. So be committed in everything you do to glorify God. So that's why you give yourself to your family. Not to get served and not to get your own way, but to serve them as long as you have them. Give yourself to your family. That's why you come to church, to serve others. You don't come, become disengaged when you don't feel like you're not being served well enough. If you will turn and serve one another, you will find Christ ministering to you. I promise you. Come to church to serve others. Boys and girls, you obey mom and dad because that's what Christ tells you to do. You're kind to your brothers and sisters and your neighbors because that's what Jesus tells you to do. And if you'll do that, you'll find him honest and true. I want to do it for him. Will you follow Jesus? Not something big and new, obey mom and dad. We should all strive for pure minds for the sake of Christ, our devotion to Christ, studying his word and giving ourselves to prayer. But listen to me. None of those things will make you holy. You can do all that and it doesn't make you holy. We do all of that because we are holy. Holy means set apart for God. When you've believed on him, God has set you apart and said, you're mine. And so now we got to live differently. It doesn't make you holy. You live this way because you are holy. Believe in Jesus. Trust in him. Trust that he is working in you. And you'll find a life of glory. You'll work for the works that last. And to do that, I think we need to be convinced of the greatness of God. And this is where I want to close with. Do you believe that serving God is the greatest privilege of your life? Do you believe that serving God is the greatest privilege of your life? If we believe that, I mean, deep in our hearts believe that, then that's what reshapes everything. All the bitterness, all the grumbling, I'm there. All the frustrations when we're saying, I'm getting my privilege from what I want out of life. My success or my comfort or getting my way. But my privilege is I get to serve God, the great God, the awesome God. Then every suffering I do, every difficulty I have, I can see that if I get my perspective right, I get to glorify God in how I respond right now. And isn't that a privilege? And that's hard. You know what? It's so hard. We need the Holy Spirit to change us so we can do that. So let's see it. Let's strive for it. That's the work. And let's trust God in all of his glory and all of his power that he can change us. He's not done. So let's trust in Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for giving us your word. I pray you would stir us up to love you more, to live for what lasts, to work for what matters, to trust in Jesus and by faith to cling to him, that you would be glorified in everything that we do. So Father, help us to see you clearly, to see your son clearly, to marvel at you, and to live wholeheartedly for you. Bless us, please, for your glory and for our good. In Jesus' name, amen.